This is Steve Braswell. Welcome to my podcast. We are in the middle of a series called Surviving the Storm. I'm trying to look at different scriptures that will help you survive the storms of your life. Today, the topic is surviving the storm of life's messiness. My life is messy. My guess is that yours is too at times. So we're going to look at one of the Psalms today. I love the Psalms. 150 jewels in our Bible. It's written by a great variety of people, not just David, over many years and in many different circumstances. The kind of circumstances I can relate to, like, God, I'm doubting you. God, drive away my enemies. God, I have sinned. Just real life feelings and circumstances. Today, I want to direct your attention to Psalm 27. So take a look at that. A psalm not written in the sterile environment of an academic library or even a pastor's study, but right in the middle of the messiness of life. Now, I divide this psalm into two sections. If you'll read it over, I think you'll see that. The first section is verses 1 through 6, confidence in God. And then the second section, verses 7 to 14, crying to God. So confidence in God and crying to God. Both exist together alongside each other in the same psalm. That's real life. In the same day, and sometimes almost in the same moment, I can feel confidence in God and still be crying out to God. The first half, though, is about confidence and trust in the Lord. And then the second half is an individual lament. So to survey this psalm and help us understand it, what I thought I'd do is I'd break it down and just choose 10 key words to summarize the psalm. So we're going to talk about 10 key words to help you understand Psalm 27. First word is fear, verses 1 and 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Paul Tripp puts it like this: in a world that is held in such deep darkness, where the light of truth often seems more a flicker than a flame, it is a wonderful and amazing thing to be able to say with rest and confidence, the Lord is my light. I will not be afraid. I'm not afraid, but it's not because I'm strong or wise. I'm not afraid, but it's not because I have power or position. I'm not afraid, but it's not because I have health or wealth. I'm not afraid, but it's not because my circumstances or relationships are easy. I'm not afraid for one glorious reason. I have been lit by the Lord of light. The Lord is my light. In the darkness of this fallen world, I no longer walk in the night because I have been given the light of life. Think about John chapter 1, John writing about Jesus. In the Word was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's a statement of faith. It might not be what I feel or even what I think I see. It may look like in this world that darkness is winning. It may look like, where's the light? I don't see any light. But that's not the reality of faith. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So first word is fear. Second word is stumble. Verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. What about you? Are you afraid of stumbling and falling? The older we get, the more that comes into play. I've told people that when you're younger and you fall down, you don't think anything about it. Then you reach a certain age. I don't know what that is for you. Everybody, it's different. You have a little stumble and fall, and then you begin to think, is this the beginning of more falls? And then you begin to get afraid. It is true. There are some people who can experience a horrible fall, and it can be the beginning of the end for them. But what about your enemies? Wouldn't you love if they did everything they could to make you stumble? but instead they were the ones who stumbled. We enjoy seeing our enemies stumble, don't we? Well, that's what happened with Jesus. The wicked advanced against him to devour him. It looked like that's exactly what they did on the cross. They killed him. The day of Jesus' death was literally the darkest day this world has ever known. Certainly was a day of darkness and despair for Jesus' closest followers. Jesus on the cross cried out, "It is finished." To his disciples, it looked like it was finished and that all their hopes and dreams were dashed. But that's not what Jesus meant. He didn't mean it's all over, that everything has happened, has been bad, and nothing good will happen again. "It is finished" on the cross meant God's plan has been fully accomplished. And after Jesus rose from the dead and gave the church the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, it soon became obvious to all that it was Jesus' enemies who stumbled and fell on that day, not Jesus. So the word is stumble. Third key word is gaze. Verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Do you stop long enough to gaze at anything anymore? Seems that all of the things we look at are just quick snapshots. I look at something on my phone, only to think of another app, and then I see a text I forgot. But to really enjoy the full beauty of anything, it's not just snapshots. It's stopping to gaze. I read the story of a man who had a large rose garden. He was very dedicated to doing all of the daily necessary tasks to keep his roses healthy. But one day he realized that he had not taken the time just to enjoy his roses. So he sat down in front of one of his rose bushes and sat there for 3 hours and just gazed at it. He found that he was enthralled by its beauty in a brand new way. What about you? Are you willing to commit the time to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? It takes the kind of one thing focus mentioned in this verse. He says at the beginning, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek." We have to have that kind of focus. To what do we usually give that kind of focus? Maybe our jobs, our families, our phone, or sometimes I think we don't really focus on anything. We're just flitting from one thing to another. We need to take the time to focus, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. If we just saw how beautiful our Lord really was, it would change our lives. Then the fourth key word is safe. Verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." Think about this prayer that I read. I am safe, not because I never experienced danger, not because people always affirm me, not because I'm immune from disease, not because I'm free from the potential of poverty, not because I'm wiser, stronger, or better looking than others, not because of money or power or position or intellect or who I know or where I live. No, I am safe, Lord, because you have given me the one thing that is the only thing that will ever keep me safe. You have given me you. You give me everything I need to fight temptation and to avoid defeat and to point others to the safety that can be found only in you. So I'll wake up tomorrow and face all of the anxieties of the day and face the fears of my own weaknesses, and I will still live with faith, courage, perseverance, and hope. And when danger comes, and it will, I'll whisper to my weakening heart, "Emmanuel, God with me is your shelter. You are safe. In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling." Fifth key word is sing in verse 6. "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Now, I know that some people are not musically inclined, and some people prefer one style of music over another. That's understandable. But the bottom line is this: when we come together to gaze upon God's beauty in worship, it results in true singing and making music to the Lord. It may be loud, it may be quiet, it may be fast, it may be slow, it may be just music from your heart. I know from pastoring over the years and looking out on a congregation during time of singing, there are some people you can look on their faces and tell they really enjoy their singing. Then there, in every congregation that I've been a part of, I look out, there are others who are not singing at all. At least they're not moving their lips. And they have reasons for that. I know my dad never sang in church. I asked him about it one day, and he said, "It's because I can't carry a tune. If I sang out loud, I might disturb somebody around me." He was thinking of others. Now, you can say yes or no whether that you think that's a good thing to do, but here's the deal. Even for somebody who's not even making a sound or moving their lips, they can still be making music in their hearts to the Lord. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Sixth key word is answer, verses 7 through 9. "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior." You hear the psalmist is worried about that. I don't want to be rejected or forsaken by God. I feel like that's a possibility. So, God, I'm pleading with you, don't do that. And then that key word, answer. Be merciful to me and answer me. Have you heard a parent say to a child, "Answer me"? Usually it's in that tone of voice. It's usually in the context of a question they don't want to answer. You know, the parent asks the child something that the child doesn't want to give the answer that would reveal that they had done something wrong. So the parent says, "Answer me." Sometimes we want to shout out to God, "Answer me." Well, the psalmist did that. Like the psalmist, we cry out to God. It seems that God is hiding his face from us, maybe even is angry at us or is rejecting us. No, what will keep God from forsaking you? We go to the New Testament. We find Jesus saying in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." It may feel like you're being forsaken. Your circumstances in your life today may be screaming at you, "God doesn't care about you. God has forsaken you." But in faith, turn to Jesus' words. He says, "You're wrapped in my Father's hand. He's greater than all. Nobody can snatch you away. God is not forsaking you." Or as Paul writes in the end of Romans 8, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," fill in the blank, whatever you think it is, whatever you think is at the top of the list, even that will not be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is stuck on you, and nobody can tear it off. That is God's answer. Seventh key word is family, verse 10. "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Now, this is deep stuff here. We're entering into deep territory. It is generally true across the ages that fathers and mothers love their children. A good father or mother would never just abandon their child. But the psalmist says, even if the unthinkable happens, even though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I said the key word is family. I hope you have a family that loves you and that you can love. But even if you don't, your ultimate family, your ultimate place of love and acceptance is God. Even if your family has forsaken you, the Lord will receive you. The Lord will be your family. Or similar thought in Isaiah 49, 15, and 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Now, I'm sure you have known of mothers who have abandoned their babies. Generally speaking, that is not the case. In most life experiences, that doesn't happen. Isaiah says, can it happen? And then he says, though she may forget, the Lord says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Even if the one who you think should love you the most forgets you, I will not forget. I will be your family. And then the eighth key word, teach, verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Do you like to go to school? Maybe some of you are students or some of you are teachers. Whether you're going to a classroom or not, you are officially enrolled in a school. You are in the classroom of life. Life is all about learning and growing. Do you think you have arrived, that you've learned all you need to know? Well, then you are in danger. That's one of the great dangers of going to church year after year. You think you already know it all. You think you've already heard it all. You think you're better than those who don't come to church. You think that you have been given your shots by being there, and so you are immune to the spiritual diseases of life. That's not true. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. John Calvin commented, there's no knowing that does not begin with knowing God. The psalmist says, teach me your way, Lord. So the key word is teach. No matter who you are, how old you are, how many years you've been in church, how many years you've been a Christian, you still need to be taught. You still need to be taught the way of the Lord. So be willing to learn, to be taught. The ninth key word is someday. Verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, the word someday is not in that verse, but that's the thought that I get when I read that verse. I am still confident. Someday, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That reminds me of Tony and Maria singing to one another in West Side Story, the song Somewhere. There's a place for us, somewhere a place for us. Peace and quiet and open air wait for us somewhere. There's a time for us, someday a time for us. Time together with time to spare, time to learn, time to care. Someday, somewhere. Now that's a nice romantic thought for a young couple in love, but like so many other romantic thoughts, is it real? Does it last? That's why I'm using the word someday to describe verse 13. We think, someday I'll get a decent job. Someday I'll get myself in shape. Someday we'll be able to afford that house or that car. Someday I'll find that special person to love me. Someday I'll get back into school. Someday I'll quit saying someday. Is verse 13 just a pipe dream, a nice wishful thought? No. It is a hope-filled and faith-filled statement about what the future will be because of what God has already done in Jesus in the past. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then the 10th key word, wait. Verse 14. wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Well, my wife Joy and my daughter Emily have on many occasions said together to me, if you ever preach a sermon on patience, we're going to walk out. What they mean, of course, by that is that's something that I struggle with. I'm not the most patient person in the world. I can exhibit that trait in traffic or at a restaurant or with other people. But I do know that part of being a Christian is learning to wait. So I'm still learning. I'm still working on that. We all have to wait. Wait for all of God's promises to be fulfilled. Wait for things to change. Wait for life to get better. What do you do when you're waiting in a doctor's office? Pace? Pick up a magazine? Play a game on your cell phone? Go back and ask if you're going to be seen at any time in this century. I have waited long enough in the doctor's office that I wanted to go back and ask a question like that. But waiting on God is not like that. Waiting for the Lord doesn't mean sitting down and doing nothing, being passive. It means activating my spiritual muscles so that I grow during the wait. It means not looking on the waiting period as not part of God's plan. The waiting period is still part of the plan to teach me what I need to learn about myself, about God's love, about how what God has planned for me and the glory to come is not even to be compared with my sufferings right now. It's about what I will become as I wait. So as you wait for the Lord, don't think of waiting in the doctor's office and sitting there and getting frustrated. Think of the potter shaping the clay, accomplishing a greater purpose that could never have been achieved apart from the wait. You know, the Old Testament often uses that image of God as a potter, us as the clay, and it takes time to shape that clay. And if there were no waiting period, then the clay would never be shaped into the beautiful thing that God wants to make of it. So 10 key words: fear, stumble, gaze, safe, sing, answer, family, teach, someday, wait. Does your life seem dark today? Well, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? In all of the messiness of your life today, you can survive the storm by having faith in the Lord as your light and your salvation. I hope that's been a help to you. Next week, we'll continue on with the topic of surviving the storm, and we'll talk about surviving the storm of my burdens. So I hope you'll find some time to be with me next week.